Our reading from the scriptures is that which comes to us from Psalm 51. Psalm 51. As we continue our series through this psalm on the occasion of the administration of the sacrament, we are up to verse 13. Our text this morning is verse 13. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. May God bless this reading of his word. Verse 13, Psalm 51, verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David shows with the words of our text that godly sorrow, the true confession of sin as that which is committed against the Most High Majesty of God, that godly sorrow is not only the humility of a contrite heart that admits, but it includes this readiness to teach others, to speak to others. And it does that because, as you find in the 15th verse, my mouth will be open to show forth thy praise. I'm going to be singing. I'm going to be speaking. I'm going to be talking. I can't keep my mouth shut after I taste the wonder of grace and forgiveness. And I'm stimulated to speak of that which God has done for me, and especially to those who are missing out on it, who don't have it. So we come to the table this morning not only to plead for mercy and not only to see the abundance of God's mercy, but we come to the table also promising that the joy that that gives to us, the recognition of the wonder of what it is to be forgiven again and again, stimulates us to speak of what God has done for us to others. Teaching sinners God's ways is what we've taken as our theme right from the text. Teaching what, teaching how, and teaching why. In the what, we're going to include who. And the text is full of that. Teach sinners. Sinners. But first, he speaks of teaching transgressors. A transgressor, the Hebrew word that's translated here, speaks specifically of identifying sin as rebellion. We turn our back against in angry rebellion. We revolt. We're in the possession of one. So the implication is almost that a transgression is something that only a child of God can do. No, it's used more generally, otherwise in other places of Scripture. But we're in his possession, we're his, and then what we do is rebel against that right of him to tell us how to live and how to walk. So we turn ourselves back away from him in rebellion. And then the word sinner. Now, we're very familiar that usually that word means to miss the mark of God's glory. But this Hebrew word that's translated here means someone who is, as it were, under the knife. They've put their head on the block. And the guillotine of God's justice is hanging over them. That's the picture. They're exposed to be condemned. Those who rebel, transgressors, are sinners, judged, exposed to the wrath of God. Thirdly, these transgressors, sinners, are in need of being converted. They're walking in the wrong direction. They need to turn back, be restored. So again, just like the word reconciliation, this is something that is characteristic not of that ungodly world out there, but of those who are in the church. They've had a relationship. They've turned their back to that friend. They're walking away from him, and they need to be turned back and go return to him. So David expresses that which he has experienced. He rebelled. He had been chosen as the youngest of his father's sons. He'd been anointed to be in the position of king over all of Israel. And in that position, he turned his back to the one who selected him and anointed and qualified him. And he exposed himself to the judgment of death. In fact, when Nathan announced to him in 2 Samuel 12, "You're forgiven He put it this way, you shall not die. You shall not surely die. You surely deserve to die. He was exposed to that wrath. He knew it. So David, when he looks at other sinners, he doesn't have his guns loaded. He doesn't have his hands filled with stones. He's not like the Pharisees who brought the one caught in adultery to Jesus and say, "What do you say about her?" No, David here is speaking as with the voice of Jesus. If you're without sin, then throw the stones. Go thy way and sin no more. David's concern, as one who's tasted the multitude of tender mercies, is that he makes this promise to teach sinners thy ways. Wasn't that long ago that we looked at Genesis 18, and when we got to the 19th verse, God said in introduction to his revealing to Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom, God said about Abraham, "I know him that he will command his children and his household after him that they will keep the way of the Lord, the way of Jehovah, thy ways." One, thy ways stand over against man's ways. I'm going to fix them. Not that attitude. Not my experience. Not my sympathy. Not my worldly wisdom. No, it's going to be God's ways. Everything over against man's ways. Second, God's ways are revealed clearly. As unfathomable as he is, that which he has revealed of himself is very clear in his word. Nathan was the instrument of God's word that God used to turn David. So the ways of God are going to be found in the scriptures. And David has a confidence. I want you to see that. That's very striking. I will teach, and they shall be converted. The only way one, in approaching another sinner, can have that kind of a confidence is because the confidence arises out of the knowledge of him with whom all things are possible. With him with whom nothing is impossible. And the work of turning a sinner is a work of the Spirit. And the Spirit always uses the Word. He doesn't use man's wisdom. He doesn't use what we think is best. We're not going to be the ones to fix them and straighten them out. No, God's Word, the weapon that God gives to elders in the performance of their work, is the weapon of the Word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the Spirit is the power, the only power, that can bring it to an understanding, can bring it down lower into the heart to be able to believe it and then to live it. Third, God's ways aren't really first the things that God does, but God's ways are first God. God. Again, our struggle is we say that word so many times and it's so familiar. But that word itself means, once again, that being who is every perfection, infinitely, immeasurably, and eternally. He is every perfection. He is holiness. Teach sinners God's holiness. What made the seraphim declare, "Holy, holy, holy"? Well, that which they were enabled to see of God in His holiness is that which made them cover themselves with their wings, cover their faces, and then perform a work. Two-thirds of their ability of activity was expressed in humility as they stood before that holiness. And it's that holiness of God that really accurately describes sin. Not, "What did you do to me? You want to know what I felt about what you did?" No. It's the penetrating light of God's glory that shines so brightly that enables us to see dirt that you can't otherwise see. Then you start to see dirt in even your best works. Then you see sin and sinful motivations in everything you do. God's holiness. Teach sinners God's holiness. God is also merciful. David threw himself upon the mercy of God. Sometimes one uses that language when he stands before a judge and he knows he's worthy to be condemned. And he asks for mercy, undeserved. David spoke about the multitude of thy tender mercies, giving to this miserable, sinful individual not what I deserve, but exactly the opposite, what I don't deserve. God's mercy, though, is so unbelievably great that it's greater than all my sin. It exceeds. It has no limits. All of my sins, no matter how huge the pile of them may be, it's only a pile. His mercy is greater because it's God's. Teach them thy ways, holiness, mercy, righteousness. The Apostle Paul is inspired by the same spirit that was working in David when he wrote not only Psalm 51, but also 32. And David speaks in Psalm 32 of the blessedness of those to whom God does not impute iniquity. Catch it. To whom God does not impute, reckon to their account, their sin, iniquity. Paul, in Romans chapter 4, says, you want to know what that means? When God does not impute iniquity, it means this. God imputes righteousness to be right in God's sight. God takes not iniquity, but when He does not do that, He doesn't leave us empty and blank. He imputes righteousness, His righteousness, to our account. so that we may be assured that we stand before God on the basis of all that Jesus has accomplished for us. He lived perfectly. God says, that's yours. I see you covered with that righteousness. You are perfect in my sight. Not only when you get to heaven, God says, that's true right now. That's God's ways. So we may come and shakingly take and say, am I worthy? And say, no. Tell yourself, no, I'm not. But I'm not saved because I'm worthy. I'm saved because God has performed a work for me of his own good pleasure. He chose me. Of his own good pleasure, he loves me. Of his own good pleasure, he has taken his son's righteousness and said, it's yours, my beloved. But that righteousness is not only that with which God gives on our account, but righteousness is also that which God calls us to express. When we hunger and thirst after righteousness, it's wanting God's righteousness or Christ's righteousness to be given to us. But our hunger and thirst after righteousness is also the activity of walking in righteousness, striving constantly, not to do our will, but his. That's the prayer. Thy will be done on earth in me, just as it is by the angels in heaven, to walk in righteousness. So the forgiven sinner, who receives only mercy, doesn't turn around and run away from God and say, I'm going to do what I want now. Now that forgiven sinner says, how can I thank him? By showing my loving love for him in loving obedience, righteousness. I'm going to teach sinners God's ways. How? When the devil accuses and our conscience accuses us that we've grossly transgressed all the commandments of God, kept none of them, and are still inclined to all evil, then the devil works with that conscience and says, who are you to tell anybody? And we understand. But then we reflect. And we have to say, if sinners can't tell sinners, then only non-sinners can tell sinners. Where are they? Also this, the qualification of sinners to be able to tell sinners. And maybe this is a repetition of what we said before, but it is not that we're going to tell them, do you know how far I fell? So that the platform is taken by those who are the grossest of sinners, and they say how horrible their sins were and all that they did in them. One time I was asked to do a funeral, but they gave me a text. And the text that they gave me was Psalm 66, verse 16. The widow says, my husband heard this And he told me, that's what I want you to have the minister preach at my funeral. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare to you what he has done for my soul. Not what I did, but what he has done for my soul. We are able, as sinners who have walked that way of knowing sin's horror, and it grows, the more mature saints among us speak the more quietly and humbly, because they grow in the sense of just how horrible sin is. And they grow more quietly. They don't shout it. They don't shake a fist. They're on their knees next to the sinners, because they know that sin isn't finished in them, and it continually arises, and they have to be forgiven over and over and over and over and over. They don't stand before someone and say, I've conquered it, and you can too. No, I am a sinner. And I'm no better. They demonstrate that sacrifice which God delights, a contrite spirit and a broken heart. David is a good teacher, because he knew, thou art the man. He knew godly sorrow. And that's why his godly sorrow is expressed in one of the briefest of sentences. I have sinned against Jehovah. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, he says here. He saw sin not in the adultery, not in the murder. He saw it against Jehovah. And that's what he confessed. He saw sin's horror. He knew it. He saw God's powerful pity. He saw mercy. He also knew that Nathan wasn't just told by God what to say to David. David knew that Nathan's words all by themselves wouldn't do it. And so the ability of sinners to speak to sinners is because the words that they might communicate are always, the movement of the tongue is always accompanied with the proverbial calloused knees. Woe unto us if we think our going to somebody is going to turn them around. This sinner says, I can't, but I know who can. And so as he thinks about whether he's going to address that sinner, he's praying. When he finds what words to say out of the Word of God, he's praying. When he speaks to that sinner, he's praying. When he leaves that sinner, he's still praying. The language of the canons of Dort in Article 15 of the third and fourth head is, we pray to him who calls the things that are not as if they were. He's able because he is able and demonstrated over and over in creation and in us and in me that he could take a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. He could take a stubborn will and make it pliable. He makes something out of nothing. And again, he is able. So the humility that characterizes the manner in which he teaches others is always included in that manner is prayer. Constant prayer. But then to show God's ways, God's holiness, and that's the horror of sin. You know how horrible what you're doing is? Let me teach you God's ways. His mercy, he pardons sinners. His righteousness, he restores them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul told the Corinthians that they were gifted with the grace of God to be able to comfort others with the comfort with which they've been comforted. Comfort others with the comfort with which you've been comforted. That's the idea. When sinners teach sinners God's ways, then we speak of the Word as we have experienced it. As it's pierced us, we see sin's horror. We see sin's mercy. The mercy of God, I'm sorry. And we see his righteousness. Why do we want to teach others, transgressors and sinners? All of us have heard how some evangelists are described as wanting notches on their belts about how many people came forward when they were speaking. That's not the reason why. Also, we don't go to sinners and transgressors to teach them God's ways, so that we can forgive them. We forgive before. We forgive because we've been forgiven so much more. Our forgiving isn't because they're sorry and they've turned. Our forgiving is because God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven a wretch like me. So that's not why we go. What are good and right reasons? One so forgiven, one who tastes the multitude of God's tender mercies, can't keep his mouth shut about that mercy. He wants to tell others about mercy, God's mercy. Second, one who knows what it is to have the way open to address God as my Father and Jesus as my brother.
who knows that with that mercy is so much unbelievable love, knows that there is not only the command, but the desire, having been so loved, to love his neighbor. And love for his neighbor is that he cannot and will not turn his back because he cares for the soul and the spiritual well-being of that neighbor. He loves them. It's his love for the brother and the sister, and his concern for their spiritual well-being. They're not tasting the joy of forgiveness if they don't admit that they need to be forgiven. You want to communicate that. You care. And included in that is the necessity of wanting to warn. You keep going in that wrong way. Do you know where you've put your neck? You've put your head on the block. You've exposed yourself to divine judgment. So that's Genesis 18, verse 19, that he will command and teach his children and his household the ways of the Lord. Divine righteousness and justice. Tonight we consider the destruction of Sodom. This is what happens. God brings hell, the fire of his wrath. Flee, brother. Flee, sister. Turn, turn. But the focus isn't always on them. The focus is primarily on him. The glory of God is tremendously revealed in creation. We've seen some of that in the weather. The glory of God that could create, call the things that are not as if they were. But God has determined and proclaimed that greater glory is his when he saves unto himself sinners. Merely of grace, no greater glory is his than in the proclamation of the gospel. And that's what we're privileged to proclaim. To the sinner. Love of God isn't earned. It's what he gives. Taste and see. That's what we teach, and that's why. Let's pray. Father, thou who dost work in through thy word, we've heard it. We've heard what it is to be sorry in the earlier verses, but now we learn that when we taste and see thy great goodness in so many different ways and so repeatedly, then we want to tell others. We want to share what thou hast given to us. We thank thee. Now bless us with that visible representation. In Jesus' name, amen.